Romans chapter 14, we'll read a couple of verses and pray together. Romans 14, you'll notice verse 1 says this, him, that person that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Don't reject them, receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. So it's talking about somebody who is weak in the faith or little issues, and then we skip ahead to chapter 15 of verse 1, and it continues talking about that same person. We, then, that are strong, obviously in the faith, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. So chapter 14, verse 1, begins with the word him. That's the one weak in the faith. Chapter 15, verse 1, begins with the word we. Those in this room who are strong in the faith ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Whatever their problems are, whatever their issues are, whatever their doubtful disputations are, we ought to be strong enough to bear those infirmities. And then here's the key, the last part of the verse of chapter 15, verse 1, and not to please ourselves. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'll help us to understand these two powerful verses and all of the truth contained between them and after them. May we understand, Father, your heart. Because of this inspired text you gave to Paul that is in your eternal word, speak to our hearts tonight, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Romans 15, look at it again. I want you to notice one of the most practical, I think surprising admonitions you'll find anywhere in the Bible. Verse 1, chapter 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. Three times in these three verses, the Apostle Paul uses the same word, right? It's the verb please or pleased. And what's always intrigued me about the use of this word in this text is that it is a discussion, as practical as it is, that is found basically at the end of the most deeply doctrinal book in all of the Bible. The book of Romans, as everybody here knows, is pretty much the theological foundation to all of the great doctrines of our faith. Romans has been called the cornerstone of Western civilization. It has been called the cornerstone of modern law, the Reformation, the Great Awakening, even the New Testament church. All of these have basically come out of an understanding of the great theological doctrines presented in the book of Romans. So it is because of that that with great interest I come to the conclusion of this amazing book and to this very practical injunction about whether or not you are a Christian who is a pleasure to be around, or you're a Christian who's frankly annoying and a pain to be around. In fact, did you know that the gist of this whole text, as you'll see in a moment, basically comes down to a couple questions. Are you easily pleased or are you easily annoyed? And are you a pleasure to others or completely annoying to others? Believe it or not, that's really the issue that Paul deals with in this text. And there is a reason in the midst of this deeply theological epistle that God inspires his servant to approach these extremely practical matters in a local New Testament church. You know, we've often noted that our faith in Christ is not just belief. It is behavior. It is not just doctrine, it is duty. It is not just a creed, it is also conduct. That's why Romans 15 is the life application, if you will, to all of the doctrine that Paul had been teaching in Romans chapter 14. Verse 1 again of chapter 14, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You see, this whole idea of pleasing your neighbor, neighbor being the person next to you and behind you and in front of you, the idea of pleasing your neighbor or of pleasing yourself, one or the other, you understand that is that context is rooted in what we call negotiable issues. What did chapter 14 say? It talked about these doubtful disputations, these questionable arguments. These are, by their very nature, gray areas. These are not solid things in the Bible. For example, when Paul says in Galatians 1 that he is not a man pleaser, But he only wants to please God. Do I seek yet to please men? He's talking there in Galatians about non-negotiable issues. He's talking about things that are black and white, things that are specifically the gospel. And folks, it is true that when it comes to some issues in the Bible, many issues, when it comes to some actions, you're never supposed to please men. And to do so, if you do please men in those areas, that makes you a coward and a compromiser. And of course, that kind of people-pleasing is not under discussion in what we're looking at tonight in tonight's text. This is a discussion, again, about issues and things, as chapter 14 says, that are doubtful. We don't know for sure. People come to me all the time. Pastor, what do you think about? And it's because they were fighting with another church member or someone in their family, and they want me to take their side. And it's a questionable, doubtful issue. These are negotiable, things that really shouldn't matter. They really shouldn't matter considering the brevity of life and the scope of eternity itself. These are things that many folks in this room, and me included, mostly in the past, thank the Lord, but not entirely, get overly consumed with. Which brings us then to the heart and the core of tonight's text. You know, one of the great Bible students of history said, he said, quote, "If you really want to know how to be a faithful believer and a great Christian, if you really want to know what it means to become and to be a great Christian," he said, "go through the Bible, find out what pleases God, and do it." Go in the Bible, find out what is it that pleases God, and just do it. Then you're a great Christian. It may surprise you tonight to know that one of the things that pleases God is when His children are pleased in God. In other words, now follow me. If God provides you food, which He did today, and you are pleased by that food, that pleases God. If you're not, if you take it for granted, you scarf it down like the hogs, you know, they eat in the pen, they never look up. They just keep their head down. They're not grateful. If it pleases you, that pleases God. Did you know that? Do you know if God provides you housing and freedom and clothing and you're pleased by those gifts, that pleases God. Every parent in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about. You derive pleasure from the fact that when you do something for your children that are good and beneficial and they're happy about it, they don't just grab it and run. My granddaughters do that sometimes. I'll give them something, gone. I'm like, whoa, right here. That doesn't please. If you're pleased by a beautiful sunrise, singing of the birds, night sky, do you know that pleases God? That pleases your Father. God wants you to be pleased with your calling in life. God wants you to be pleased with your local church. God wants you to be pleased with your pastor, especially with your pastor. And if you're not, it's your fault. God wants you to be pleased in Him, and He wants some of that pleasure to come from other people. Say, how do you know that? All right, look again, chapter 15, verse 2. Let every one of us, not two of us, three of us, 50% of us, let every one of us, who's the us? The strong ones. Verse 1, we that are strong. Let every one of us who's strong. Weak people aren't very good at this. In fact, they're the ones that are always trying to be pleased. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, you'll notice that if God didn't want us to be pleased in His will, He wouldn't have commanded every one of us to spend our lives trying to please the other person instead of ourselves, our neighbor. God doesn't say, let every one of us shoot his neighbor. Because God doesn't want everybody shot. Just my neighbor. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. I love my neighbors. Neither does God say, let every one of us annoy his neighbor. The person next to you, behind you, in front of you. Because it doesn't want his people to be annoyed by you. As we said, there's a big difference between people who are easily pleased. Huge difference between people who are easily pleased and those who are easily provoked. And guess what? The difference, like it or not, is actually, if you're a child of God, it's spiritual. In fact, that term weak in both of these chapters refer to people who are easily annoyed. These are the people who are easily provoked. And specifically, they are easily annoyed by other people. Let me remind you again. that this is the book of Romans. This is the book about salvation and justification and sanctification and glorification. This is the book about the flesh, right? And its war and the spiritual winning over the carnal part of us. So that if you're a Christian who is easy to annoy but hard to please, then guess what? You've got some growing to do. Spiritually, there are those who are basically easy to please, but difficult to provoke. You can poke them and poke them and poke them and poke them, and they have long-suffering and maturity and patience. Those are believers who are the most Christ-honoring. We said last week, as you know, there are some people that, you know, oh, they're on my last nerve. And sometimes I want to say, you only have one nerve. It's always your last one. And apparently it's as big as Texas because everybody steps on it all the time. That is not the strength that Paul is speaking of in verse 1. So, Pastor, are things that, don't you get annoyed? Of course I get annoyed. I get annoyed by a lot of things. I'm annoyed by this current presidential election season. Very, very annoyed. I'm annoyed because when I was a kid, I was told by the year 2000, which was a long time when I was a kid, we'd have flying cars. And instead, we have George Foreman grills and Snuggies and things like that that mean nothing to me. But I'm going to say it again. It is not a sign of spiritual maturity when you're always annoyed by people. And I think about David and Saul. Saul plays a song and a harp sincerely, spirit-filled. Spirit of the Lord is on him, and guess what Saul does? He's annoyed. He throws a spear at him. And day after day, what does Saul do? He chases him down in caves, dens. He chases him and he tries to kill him. What does David do day after day? He runs and prays for him. Runs and prays for him. Runs and prays for him. One of those two men, the Bible says, was the man after God's own heart. Which brings us to a vital but, I think, forgotten distinction about this whole study, if you've ever gone through Romans 14 and 15, as we have in this church in the past. Look again at chapter 15 and verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Look at chapter 15, verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. I want to remind you again the context of this admonition, because God is not saying that you shouldn't please yourself when you sit down to eat the food that he has provided, or the pleasure of seeing a sunrise, or a baby's first steps, or a beautiful song. No, no, no. The context of this statement concerns doubtful disputations. The context concerns these non-essential issues, negotiable things in the Christian life and with fellow believers. And these are things that involve you and somebody else. Because in that instance, follow this, in that instance, when there is an issue that's negotiable, that's not black or white, and it involves you and another person, God says, crystal clear, don't please yourself. Don't seek to win. Don't seek to come out on top. Don't seek to be the one who's still standing at the end of this brawl. If it is non-essential between you and a brother or sister in Christ, and only one of you will be pleased by the outcome, make sure it's the other person. That's what God says. You know, many years ago, Ricky Nelson, the singer, was being booed. He was being booed at Madison Square Garden, 1971. It was his comeback concert. He was a big singer, I think, in the 60s, 50s, whatever. And so he was deeply hurt. He left. He wrote a song called Garden Party, talking about Madison Square Garden, where he said that he, quote, learned his lesson well. You can't please everyone, so you gotta please yourself. You guys all know your rock and roll very well. He learned his lesson well. Well, you know, that was a perfect line, obviously, for the 1970s. Everybody, I remember, was demanding their rights. It's all about women's rights and civil rights and gay rights and animal rights and human rights and individual rights. And it bled over to prisoners' rights, patient's bill of rights, children's bill of rights, right to privacy, a father's bill of rights. Everybody demands their rights. You got to fight for the right to party was one of the songs I remember from the 80s, I think. And of course, then you look at our Lord and verse 3. Even Christ pleased not himself. Let me ask you a question. Can you even imagine a scene in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus raises his fist in defiance and demands his rights. Can you imagine a scenario when he demanded to be treated better or whatever? No. When it comes to what we would call selfish or non-essential pursuits, that is unthinkable about the life and manner of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here we are as Christians called by his name, Christ's ones. And we think that the ultimate goal is pleasing ourselves. It's all about us. You go to the Christian bookstore, the ones that are left, and the largest sections of Christian bookstores are centered on self. How can I be happy, fulfilled, meet my needs, and so on? Which, of course, is precisely why we're so easily annoyed. People annoy us when they don't put us first. Because I put me first. After all, the bumper sticker says goddess. Can you imagine someone putting up, yeah, I've seen them, they're all over town. By the way, fellas, you might not want to date a girl who thinks she's a deity. She drives around, it'll be hard to live with. She'll amaze you in two fields of study, economics and physics, because she'll spend your money at the speed of light. Amen? Someone who thinks she's a goddess. But the world's philosophy is you've got to please yourself. But when it comes down to a doubtful disputation, the flesh says, in this room, with me, when it comes down to a gray area, a doubtful, the flesh says, always look out for number one. I was pulling in a parking spot at Costco some time ago, and I noticed a lady going to the same one that I was going to. And so I just stopped and I gestured to let her take it, because after all, chances are she was a visitor in this church and she recognized me. You just never know. I think these thoughts all the time. I have to, right? That's that guy who took my parking spot and walked out of church. But soon as I gestured for her to go, a guy whipped around in a black sedan, almost clipped her bumper, and took it instead. And I saw one of those fish, you know, those Jesus fish emblems on this guy's car, and I started to get really angry, and then I saw it was one of the Darwin fish. I thought, survival of the fittest. I see, I get it. You're living what you believe. But you know, that's what we expect from the world. That's what we expect from the flesh. Because the world is all about meat and drink and Costco parking spots. What's the kingdom of God about? Chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now notice what he's talking about, meat and drink. Why is he talking about meat and drink? Because in verse 3 of chapter 14, he's talking about meat and drink. Doubtful disputations. You're going to eat that? That's not right. I don't believe in eating that. Well, chapter and verse. Leviticus. Okay, go back and learn, live in Leviticus. Get stoned to death. But see, he says the kingdom, that's not the kingdom of God. Read it, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy is more important than you arguing over these things. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify or build up another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. Don't destroy the work of God over physical things that don't matter. See, that's God's conclusion. For meat, destroy not the kingdom of God. Do you know how many times that thought goes to my head as a pastor? So many times I'm sitting down, I've got a family here, and they're mad. Or a guy here and a girl here, and they're mad. Or two men, and they're mad. How many times that verse goes to my mind and says, for meat, destroy not the kingdom of God. Over that, don't destroy the kingdom of God. Sometimes for gas, don't destroy the kingdom of God. For a position or a title, don't destroy. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. You see, God wants us always to enjoy and be pleased by what he and through others have blessed us with. What he doesn't want is for any of us to seek self-pleasure just for our sake. Obviously, most folks in the world have this backward. They are not pleased by what God has provided them. They're not grateful. They're not conscious constantly of the goodness of God. So they have it exactly backwards. They're not pleased by what God gives them, but they do always seek to please themselves. And then they wonder why they're never happy. Well, they have God's kingdom, God's economy, exactly upside down. Which brings us to verse 2 of chapter 15. Look at it. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You'll notice that when it comes to pleasing others instead of annoying others, the motive is for the good and the edification, the building up of the person that you're pleasing. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, because this is not easy. Man-pleasers, as a pejorative term, refers to people who please others for personal gain and glory. I'm just trying to butter them up. I'm pleasing someone, but I'm doing it for my edification. I'm doing it for my glory or my own gain. And that always hurts the other person, by the way. God is not advocating the pleasing of men for personal gain. That's called opportunism. It's pandering in politics. Proverbs calls it flattering. My dad always called it apple polishing. Never be an apple polisher, son. And of course, that's what the flesh thinks of when it talks about pleasing other people. Well, I'm going to do this because I'll get something in return. They'll like me more. It's all about you again, right? It pleases for personal gain and then ultimately to that other person's hurt. In God's kingdom, verse 2 says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. In other words, folks, you're not a politician. You're a Christian. I know rumor has you can be both, but I'm still waiting on that one. Amen. Look at it this way. Imagine all the things that you do in 1 week's time, 7 days. Imagine all the things you do in that week for the good and the pleasure of other people, but have no return for you. It's just because you gave up that parking spot, you gave in to that person, it was doubtful disputation, and you did something for the good of that person that gave you no personal return. Or better yet, as chapter 14 indicates, it requires you to give up something. You are pleasing someone else precisely because you're not pleasing yourself. In other words, there's actually a choice before you. Please yourself in this doubtful disputation, or don't please yourself, and therefore please the other person and help them out. That, beloved, is our highest goal. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the honors class, that's the AP class of faith. This is not basic Christianity. This is the Book of Romans Advanced Graduate School of Christianity 601, we that are strong faith. In fact, it's for even Christ, please not himself. In fact, look again at the actual issue that Paul was dealing with. Chapter 14, go back to verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Okay, so prime rib or parsley. You have prime rib Christian here and a parsley Christian. One thinks all you can eat are herbs. The other says, I eat everything. Matter of fact, I will even eat meat that was once an idol sacrificed at a temple, because I don't have a problem with it. Paul said he didn't have a problem with it, but somebody did. So he said, you have this issue. One does this, one does that. So what do you do about it? Well, I know I'm not giving up my prime rib for nobody. I don't care if it does offend him. It was cheaper. I got down at that idolatry market. Chapter 14, verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Even goes on to say, hast thou faith in these issues? Have it to yourself. In other words, look. One Christian goes all out on Thanksgiving or Christmas or the 4th of July. Another Christian thinks they're all unspiritual. Probably the herb-eating guy, amen, probably. He has a watercress salad for Thanksgiving dinner. It's fine. But chapter 14, verse 14 says this: I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. So now he's going back to this, you know, Paul's being judged, or people like him would be being judged, because they don't have a problem eating meat offered to idols. This is all covered in Corinthians. And he says, I know by the Lord Jesus. This is not just for me. I know that I can do this. Keep reading. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. In other words, this weaker person thinks it's horrible, thinks that you're eating demon meat, and it's a bad testimony. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably with love. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Wow. Do you see how he elevates the issue? Not of the meat and the parsley, but people are more important than non-negotiable issues. And I'm sure some of you right now are out there thinking, Pastor, you can't please everybody. Can't please everybody, as Ricky Nelson said, so you got to please yourself. Wrong. I mean, look, folks, he was right that you can't please everybody. But he's not right in his conclusion. So then you got to please yourself. That's exactly what God is dealing with here. That's what he is opposing. Look back at a page at chapter 12, would you? Chapter 12 of Romans in verse 18. If it be possible. You can't please everybody. Obviously. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you. He kind of kicks it up a notch. Live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In other words, look, you can't please everyone. It's a fact of life that some people can't be pleased. But you know what God says? If it's possible. As much as lieth in you, to the degree that you can go, the highest and the longest and the farthest. In other words, don't just throw up your hands and say, can't please everybody, got to please yourself. Because that's not God. What you really say is, I can't please everybody, but I can please him. I can always please him by doing as much as lieth in me, as much as possible, to not fight over doubtful disputations, which leads to Paul's great conclusion. Chapter 15, go back there again, would you? Look at verse 6. He says that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our, we are talking about fellow believers, our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You'll notice he repeats twice that the object of this pleasing our neighbor is for the glory of God. You see that? Glorify God and glory God. Because God is glorified. The gospel is magnified anytime a Christian seeks to please others before himself. Why is God glorified by that? Because the world can't do that. Our flesh can't do that. In other words, there is a higher motive, there's an eternal perspective that encourages us to be more like Christ in this world. Paul mentions that higher motive back in chapter 14 and verse 10. Look at it. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Now understand, he's still talking about the same issue. Fighting over things that don't matter. Fighting over personal preferences. So he says, why are you judging? Why are you putting him at naught? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, you don't have to fret or worry about herbs and special days. You don't have to break out in a sweat every time somebody else is not pleased when you try, and they won't always be pleased. Because Jesus will judge. Our Lord will, he's talking about that, will take care of that at the judgment seat of Christ. The good news is God wants you to be pleased, not just for now, not now, but just for all of eternity. And until that day, you can please God, which is our highest calling and goal, supremely by seeking to please others instead of yourself all the time. And boy, what a difference between husbands and wives, children and parents, brothers and sisters, Christians and their neighbors, even a child of God and his heavenly Father. What a powerful difference it makes when every one of us pleases his neighbor to his good and to his edification. I was watching one of those old black and white gospel crusades on television a while back from the 60s. And in the message, the evangelist talked about how many hours there are in a lifespan of 80 years. And he took all of those years and very methodically went down and subtracted all the time that we spend sleeping, preparing tax returns, getting dressed, things like that. And of those 80 years, when he was finished, all that remained was 30 years. 30 years, basically, to live and spend hours what you might call meaningfully. So the question is, I thought, are your little 30 years being spent pursuing yourself? Always offended, always provoked, always annoyed by others around you because they're not putting you first? Or are you a minister of the gospel of Christ and a servant of the Most High God who seeks to glorify Christ and not yourself? Remembering that even Christ, verse 3, pleased not himself. Oftentimes you will hear preachers and evangelists stand up and talk about the judgment seat of Christ. I remember as a boy going to camp, and he would talk about this one guy. I won't mention his name. He's fairly well known. He talked about how there's going to be a giant screen in heaven. They're going to play back your life, everything you ever did. And I'm like, where is that in the Bible? But it scared you. Really? I was brushing my teeth one morning. That's going to be up there. He said every single thing you ever did, which, by the way, is not biblical, in case you're worried about that. But they always talk about the judgment seat of Christ in terms of these issues that we think are the deepest, the moral, that the most grievous things that'll appear at the judgment seat of Christ. But do you see the context that Paul says? Paul reminds us that the judgment seat of Christ is a place where we were reminded that we either sought in life to please ourselves or to please others to the glory of God. At the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be reminded that our life was wood, hay, and stubble because it was about things that didn't matter. Or it was gold and precious stones because we put ourselves aside. We looked at this issue, and boy, can you imagine every church split you've ever heard of? Hundreds. Every stain on the testimony of Christ in every town that you've ever heard of, where this church was fighting over issues. If they would simply do this, they would simply say, you know what? The kingdom of God is more important than meat. And brethren are more important than days. And Christ, even Christ, didn't seek to please himself, but the other, for the other's edification. What a difference that would have made in whatever fight that was over. What a difference it'll be in your life and my life every day as we seek to show the world what Jesus looks like and what his faith can do in our hearts. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that we will recognize, Lord, that those who are strong ought always to bear the infirmities of the weak, the immaturities, the weaknesses, the doubtful disputations of the weak, and not to please ourselves. May we let every one of us please our neighbor to his good, his edification, because even Christ pleased not himself. Powerful words, Lord, from your word. May we take them to heart always. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.